It's a great honor for me to be with you here this morning. I want to thank Brother Todd Brady, Brother Taylor, for that very kind introduction. I also want to thank Brett. What a gift you are, brother. I want to thank you for leading us in worship this morning. And I know you have been ushered into the kingdom. He's set the table well. So if it goes bad from here, it's not his fault. It's my fault. All right? I'll take the blame for that. Let me start here. The meanest cat that we ever had, we had a lot of cats through the years. The meanest one I ever had, his name was Pumpkin George. And that may be part of why he was mean. Because he wasn't mean around the house so much as he just loved to get in fights with other cats. So it's possible that the Pumpkin George was part of that problem. Maybe he was embarrassed, you know, in front of the other cats. I'm not sure. But he was a street fighter, man. I swear, this cat enjoyed getting in fights with other cats. I've been on the porch. He's dead asleep. Cat walks across the street the other way. He will wake up, get up, walk over. And just pick on a fight with that, you know, pick on that cat, start wailing on him. Saw him do that on multiple occasions. We thought about getting Pumpkin George declawed on several times because he would come home with these war wounds that we'd have to deal with, take him to the vet and all this kind of stuff. We talked about making a house cat out of him, but in the end, we knew that that would make Pumpkin George into something that he was not, you know. He's a bruiser, man. He's a bruiser. And he was not going to be a house cat. And we didn't want to let him out in the world without his weapons of war, you know? And because we knew that would make him into something other than what he was. When Dr. Worley and I got put next to each other on the chapel preaching schedule, we decided to do this little mini-series because we believe that attempts have been made to declaw the fruits of the Spirit. I'm not sure that we do this consciously. It's probably something that we do unconsciously. But for whatever reason, we have attempted to turn these words of spiritual power that were just read into greeting card slogans. The fruits of the Spirit are imbibed. We call them the fruits of the Spirit, right? The Spirit. The Spirit imbibes us with evangelistic power, with Holy Spirit power, resurrection power, imbibed in these words is the power that raised Jesus from the dead, right? And we've turned them into something you put on a coffee cup or embroidery squares, or we've tried to make them into house cats. And if there's one fruit of the Spirit that has been the most shamefully declawed, I would say it's the one we consider today, which is gentleness. Now, I'm, as was mentioned, an educator by training. I taught high school here in Jackson for 15 years. One of my favorite authors in the area of education is Jonathan Kozol. And after a long career of teaching in elementary schools himself, Kozol wrote this: around the age of 6 or 7, maybe 8, that's when the gentleness and honesty and sweetness of children is so apparent. Our society has missed an opportunity to seize that golden moment in children. We don't nurture it. We don't protect it. Why? Perhaps because we don't value it. Perhaps we're afraid of becoming a gentle country. I think Kozol is right. I think it's quite clear, in fact, that here in the United States of America, we are very afraid of becoming a gentle nation. The evidence for this is pretty thick. But here's just one example. In the past 5 years, I don't have to tell you this, we've had an unusual run of mass shootings in this country. In Arizona, Colorado, Connecticut, they just seem to come almost one after another these days, don't they? There's an interesting phenomenon that takes place after every one of these shootings, and that's that gun sales go up. Isn't that interesting? In fact, the studies show that the worse the shooting is, the more people are killed, and the bigger the massacre is, the bigger the run on gun stores will be. So in America, it would seem, gun violence translates into good business for the gun industry. Now, I'm not trying to advocate for or against gun laws here, but I think I'm just, this phenomenon reveals something very interesting about us, and I think it's that we're a fearful country. And the way we abate that fear, the security blanket that we draw around us that helps us sleep at night so we're not afraid, is more violence. Without the ability to return violence for violence, we feel vulnerable and we feel weak. And I personally think that the consequence of this kind of national obsession, if you will, with violence is exactly what Jonathan Kozol took notice of. We don't try to protect and nurture that window of gentleness that we find in children because we have equated gentleness with weakness in our country. So what I want to do today is try to break that connection a little bit in your mind, in your heart. I want you to start thinking of gentleness not as a characteristic of the weak, but as a characteristic of the strong. And I think we'll find that the Bible says exactly that, that gentleness is a sign of strength, it's a sign of maturity. I think the scriptures, in fact, the gentleness that we find in scriptures, in fact, would best be described as a fierce kind of gentleness. And this is especially true in the writings of the Apostle Paul, as was just read from one of his letters to the churches in Galatia. Now, once again, we should be reminded, Galatians is a letter. It's a letter written to a young church. Paul is trying to build strong foundations into this young church so that it will grow and mature in the faith and endure the test of time. This is the purpose behind many of the Pauline epistles, to strengthen a young and vulnerable church. And it is interesting to note that in these letters, we often find a high premium being placed on the fruit of gentleness. Paul is very eager that these new Christians, these young churches that he is writing to, become a gentle people because Paul knows, I believe, that gentleness, far from being a sign of weakness, is actually a pillar of strength that's going to strengthen and build up a young church. So we see evidence of this opinion on the part of Paul. If we look down just a few verses from where we just read, if you still have your Bibles open to Galatians chapter 5, look down at chapter 6, look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Here we begin to get a picture of biblical gentleness, of fierce gentleness. Here we do not see weakness on display. No, what's happening here is Paul is encouraging confrontation, isn't he? Confrontation. But this confrontation has a different goal than the confrontation that we see in the world. Its goal is restoration. Now, restoration will always require conflict. There's no way around it, but this is not conflict as we have learned it from the world. This is conflict done the Jesus way, if you will. And when Paul goes looking for a word to describe Jesus' conflict, what he comes up with is the word gentleness. Restore, restore, restore the transgressor in a spirit of gentleness. If any of you are caught in transgression, he says, if any of you get caught up in a sin, you start doing the wrong thing, then the rest of you who are spiritual, that's very key, who are spiritual, those of you who are walking by the Spirit, those of you that are displaying the fruits of the Spirit, not the fruits of the flesh, but the fruits of the Spirit, those should be the ones who should confront this transgressor in a spirit of gentleness. See, if you are walking in the flesh, you do not want to meet transgression with gentleness. You want to meet transgression with violence. In fact, your flesh will not be satisfied until the transgressor meets with violence and gets what's coming to him. That's what your flesh wants, and we can prove this easily by just thinking about any kind of movie that you watch where there's a big fight at the end. It leads up to a big fight at the end between the good guy and the bad guy, and it always ends up the bad guy is hanging off the cliff. The guy, good guy's the good guy, so he's got to try to save the bad guy, right? He's going to lean over there and he's going to grab his arm. Now, I don't have to tell you what's going to happen next, do I? He's going to do one more bad thing, isn't he? That bad guy's going to, he's going to try to kill the hero. He's going to try to kill an innocent bystander. He's going to do something where the hero has to reluctantly and against his will put the bad guy down, right? He's got to put him down. Y'all know when that's coming up, this bad guy has to die. And the worst stuff he's done through the rest of the movie, he's got to die worse, more dramatically, right? Now, why do you think this happens over and over again in movies that we watch? Because that ending, where the transgressor meets with violence, when the transgressor meets with vengeance, that ending is what satisfies our flesh. Our flesh is not satisfied with the bad guy being pulled up, going to court, getting sentenced to a facility where he's rehabilitated, and one day able to re-enter society as a productive member of the community. That doesn't satisfy our flesh, right? The movie industry knows this empirically. They study this. They know the data. They test different endings with audiences and study their responses because they are spending millions of dollars, and they want you to leave that theater feeling satisfied. It's their job to know what satisfies your flesh. And they know empirically from the data that your flesh will not be satisfied until, if the transgressor is restored in a spirit of gentleness that does not satisfy the flesh. But it does. It does. It does satisfy the spirit. And it will satisfy those among you who are spiritual. Gentleness satisfies the spiritual. Kindness satisfies the spiritual. Patience, forbearance, long suffering, that satisfies the spiritual. And that's why Paul says those of you who are spiritual should restore the transgressor in a spirit of gentleness, because if your flesh is running the show, it will not enjoy biblical gentleness. Biblical gentleness requires an investment of time. That's what we see here. Restore the brother. Restore the transgressor. It takes an investment of time. It requires self-control, self-denial. We don't get to just go off on everybody that we want to and give them what's coming to them in our mind. We've got to control ourselves. We've got to deny ourselves. It's not a quick and easy solution. In fact, it's dangerous. If we look at Paul's warning in verse 1 again, he says, watch out, watch yourself closely. It seems that there's some kind of inherent personal risk involved with conflict done the Jesus way. So biblical gentleness, it would appear, is not for the weak. Biblical gentleness, it would appear, is not for cowards. And that's why Paul values it so much. Because he wants his churches to be full of strong people. Let's look at some more evidence of this in another letter of Paul. Turn with me to the book of Titus. If you keep going to the right, almost to the end of the book. Right at the end of Paul's letters here. You're going to come to Titus. Look at now, Titus is a pastor. In fact, he's a pastor to pastors, what some of our friends in other denominations would call a bishop or an archbishop. Look at verse 5 of chapter 1. Paul says to Titus, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Paul wants Titus to put things in order in the churches of Crete and to establish pastors who can shepherd these fragile new churches to a place of stability. And so he insists on a few things. As Titus is looking for the elders that will shepherd these new churches, he insists that Titus look for certain things, and that he insists when he talks to these elders, he tells them, this is what I want to see for sure. First of all, he insists that Christ be the center of everything these churches do. That makes sense, right? Secondly, he insists that sound doctrine be taught and preserved among them. Third, he insists that the elders of the entire church watch their lives carefully to be sure that they are living in accordance with what they are preaching to the world. That's the thrust of chapters 1 and 2 in the book of Titus. But there's one more thing that is vital to Paul, one more thing that he wants to insist upon in these young churches, and he sets that up at the end of chapter 2. Look at the end of chapter 2, verse 15. I'm sorry, the end of, 2:15. And we're going to read on to 3:2. It says, declare these things, Titus. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Keep reading into 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Be obedient. Be ready for every good work. To speak evil of no one. To avoid quarreling. To be gentle. and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Paul feels very strongly that these young Christians become a gentle people. That's interesting. Paul is saying to Titus, I want you to demand. I want you to be very forceful about insisting that people be gentle. Isn't that interesting? And not only gentle with each other inside the church, but with all people, with rulers, with authorities, speaking evil of no one, showing courtesy to all. Paul is saying, Titus, your churches are just being built. They're on shaky ground. You have got to find pastors that are strong enough to lead their people away from the desires of their flesh. You have to pound in the heads of these baby Christians the importance of gentleness. You're going to have to insist upon it, in fact, because everything in them is going to want to speak evil back when evil is spoken to them. Everything in them is going to want to hurt people back when they feel like they've been hurt. Everything in them is going to want to write people off when somebody else does them wrong. Everything in them, Titus, is going to want to meet the transgressor with violence, with judgment, with punishment. So you have to insist, Titus. You have to insist. You have to exercise all your authority, Titus. You need to exhort and rebuke. You need to do whatever it is you need to do to help these people walk by the Spirit so they will be known in all of Crete as a gentle people. And so here I'm yelling at you about being gentle. In fact, let me just pause here for a second and tell you what I heard through the grapevine this week. I heard that some folks who know me, and I realize most of y'all don't know me from Adam, but those who do and have heard me preach before, apparently people think I do have a reputation for raising my voice at times, shall we say, because here's the quote as I heard it. He's going to get up there and yell at us about gentleness? Well, the answer is yes. Yes. I'm going to yell at you about gentleness. But I promise you, I'm only yelling at you now because Paul is telling me to. Okay? Paul is telling Titus to yell at his people about gentleness, isn't he? He is expecting Titus and all the pastors that Titus sets in place to say to every professing Christian, within arm's length and the sound of their voice, you better be gentle with folks. Or I'm going to, you know, in effect, I'm going to take you out back to the shed and I'm going to go, you know, Pumpkin George on you, you know. He says, declare these things, Titus. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Don't let anyone disregard you when you instruct them to be gentle. Be forceful. It's extremely important to Paul that Christians have a reputation in the world as a gentle people. Do the Christians in the United States have the reputation as being a gentle people? If we keep reading in this letter, we find out why it's so important to Paul. Look at verse 3 of chapter 3 of Titus. In fact, let me back up and put this in context. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Here's why gentleness is so important to me, Titus. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, we were slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it. Brothers and sisters, we have got to fight our flesh in this area. We have got to fight the American fear that has captured our hearts and that has even captured our American churches. I was in a church service once around the 4th of July, a church service now, and while they sang God Bless America, they had pictures on the screen of American flags waving in the breeze while fighter jets flew off into the sunset. Fighter jets, weapons of war in church. Now let me tell you, that's a church that's captured by fear. That's a church that has believed the lie that violence is power. That is a church that has declawed the fruits of the Spirit and has placed its faith in George Patton over Jesus Christ. And if you want to see real power, this is what the Bible teaches us. You do not look to the chariots of war. You do not look to the strength of a man or the strength of his horse. You look to Galatians chapter 5. That's where real spiritual power is on display. We have to ask the Holy Spirit, church, to give us the courage to become a gentle people, even if the rest of our nation refuses to do so. Why? Because the good news we are called to preach to the world is that God has been cosmically gentle with us in Jesus Christ. God could have met our transgression with violence. This is what we deserve, but He chose the long, hard road of restoration. Thanks be to God instead. Now, we would never call that weakness, would we? We would never call the gentleness of God on display on the cross of Calvary weakness, ever. God did not avoid our transgression. He did not act like it didn't happen. He didn't turn His head the other way. He held us accountable for our transgression. He confronted our transgression, but He confronted it in the spirit of gentleness. He came to us born of the flesh. Born of the flesh as we are of the flesh. But unlike us, He walked by the Spirit. And in the Spirit He said to us, "Come to Me, all who labor, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you. Learn from Me, for I am gentle. I'm lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." Paul insists that the people of God be a gentle people because they preach a gentle Savior. You hear me? Paul insists that the church be a gentle people because they preach a gentle Savior. It's a matter of gospel integrity that we be a gentle people. It's a matter of gospel compassion, in fact, that we be a gentle people. For you see, ancient Crete was very similar to our American culture in one significant way. It was a culture that found security in violence, just like our contemporary American culture. Ancient Greek found comfort and satisfaction in revenge, in retaliation. Its entertainments, its pornographies were blood sports. They were addicted to fear, just like we are. And Jesus offers us the same thing He offered them. Rest from our fear. Thanks be to God. Rest from our fear. I want you to see this as we close. This is it. This is the end. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. Keep going to the right. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 16. Says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." This right here is the unreasonable, immoderate, unwarranted, ferocious love of God. A love that's so ridiculous, a love so unreasonable that it produces gentleness towards us, rest for a people of wrath, peace for a people of violence. In fact, this is how ridiculous Jesus is. He says that if you will receive his love, if you will receive his love, if you will cast all your hopes on him and trust in him, then he will take all that punishment that you should fear if you don't, that is due your transgression, he takes all of that on himself at the cross. Isn't that crazy? We need to remember that we're preaching crazy things, things that don't make any sense whatsoever. This is a ridiculous kind of love. And this message Jesus came to preach, the message that we want to preach today is this: if you will come to Christ, you no longer have to fear the punishment of God. The love of God in Christ drives out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Does that make sense? See, only truly fearless people can find the courage to be gentle. Only those who are spiritual are going to find the strength to meet transgressors in a spirit of gentleness. And so, brothers and sisters, let us no longer resist the Holy Spirit, who is always working in us to bring about the gentleness of Christ. Regardless of the values of our culture, let us value a gentle and quiet spirit. Let us never be ashamed of being a people who are gentle and courteous and eager to restore the transgressor, for we ourselves are transgressors who have been restored by Christ. Amen? Are you with me? Let me pronounce this benediction over you as you go. Let's rise. We're about to leave out. This is from Hebrews chapter 13. Receive this as a word from the Lord. And now may the God of peace, who has brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in you that which was pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And all the people said, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.